I'm Pastor Brent, the Associate Pastor of Children's Ministry here, if you don't know me. It's not all that I do, but it's what I'm passionate about. And you should be too. You ought to be. Jesus is, certainly. Permit the little children to come to me. God loves children, sees them as a blessing. He says so in His Word. Though it may not seem like it at times, they're a blessing. They are. Blessed is a man whose quiver is full. The more the children, the more the blessing. So I feel like a blessed man. I am a blessed man. But there's a crisis, we know, in American parenting or the church. Something's wrong, we know. Doug made that evidently clear from the statistics. Doesn't matter what survey you look at, it may be 60% are walking away from the faith. It could be as many as 90% by some surveys. Really depends on how you define Christian and church. But the bottom line is the kids are walking away. The next generation, we seem to be losing them. Maybe it's happening more slowly here in Tehachapi because we're in a closed community with conservative values, but it is happening. What's the lag time in Tehachapi from L.A. to 5 years, 4 years? Takes the culture a little while to get up the mountain, but it gets up here eventually. If you teach in the public schools or you have any dealings with kids, you've probably seen it already, and it's beginning to hit home. You can't any longer say, well, it's somebody else's problem. It's our problem. It's the church's problem. It's personal. It's family. You're starting to know not just that one or two prodigals from families in the church, but it's becoming more numerous. Now, we're very blessed here to be at Country Oaks because I believe this church has been on the cutting edge of a paradigm shift that's going on in evangelical Christianity when it comes to this topic. I believe it started when you called Andy to be your pastor, was reinforced when you called Doug to be your family pastor, and Heritage Oaks School has been undergirding this philosophy all along. And so we'll be talking about the paradigm shift in Christian parenting, but really, the paradigm shift happens in so many areas of our life. So please don't check out because Pastor Brent's giving us another parenting sermon. It won't be exactly the same. There'll be similar themes, but I want you to really invest your thought into this concept of how God shifts our thinking radically in our life. The definition of paradigm shift. The term paradigm shift represents the notion of a major change in certain thought pattern, a radical change in personal beliefs, complex systems or organizations, replacing the former way of thinking or organizing with a radically different way of thinking or organizing. Okay, we're not talking about I made the switch from caffeinated to decaf. This isn't Coke versus Pepsi. We're talking major, whoa, man, that's going to change everything, isn't it? That kind of change. Wow, that's a whole new way of looking at things. That rocked my world, to coin a term. Examples from science. Imagine the hubbub produced over the earth is flat, shifting to the earth is a sphere. And they threw people in jail for that nonsense. We're going to sail right off the end of the earth. If the earth is flat. No, it's round. You're just going to go around. What? You know, it's that, well, everybody knows that the earth is flat. Well, how does everybody know that? Did somebody fall off? And if they did, they couldn't tell anyone because, you know, so. Often paradigm shifts come when somebody's brave or courageous enough to say, wait a minute. Stop the presses. Stop moving along with the herd. Stop being sheeple, as some people call it. Sheeple. I like that term. You know, the sheep just kind of... Here's one in philosophy. Truth is objective. versus truth is subjective. I threw that in there because that's an example of negative paradigm shift. Negative paradigm shift. Not always is a paradigm shift good. Sometimes the old way of thinking is the right way of thinking. And we're trying to shift that back, and the church is really fighting that battle right now. Where do you think that battle came from? Who's the father of lies? Satan. That's how he attacks his church, with lies. With lies. Here's a religious paradigm shift. Salvation by works. If I'm really good and work really hard, I'll earn my way to heaven. And then you hear the gospel. It just blows you away. What? I just have to believe? No, that can't be. It's too easy. Until you try to believe with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength and realize it's the hardest thing you've ever had to do. You are familiar with paradigm shifts. If you are a Christian, then spiritual or religious paradigm shifts are part of your life. Think of these shifts. I'm a pretty good person deserving of heaven. Paradigm shift. I'm a guilty sinner deserving of God's wrath. God loves me just the way I am. He does, but he loves you too much to leave you there. And as you grow in faith, we call that sanctification, you begin to realize, wait a minute, God loves me in spite of the way I am. That's a paradigm shift. We're used to people being loved because they're lovable, and God says, no, I love you because it's my character to love you. Frankly, there's really nothing lovable about you at all. Really, when you internalize that and understand there's none righteous, no, not one, all have turned astray. But God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, rebels, wretched sinners, he gave his son to die for us, pay for our sins. How about this one? I found Jesus. And you grow in faith and realize, Jesus found me. I wasn't looking. Now, that's a paradigm shift that splits churches. So we won't talk about it today. The path of the paradigm shift. Doug talked to us last week about this path, and a lot of us missed the journey. We missed the journey. He was taking us through this process of thinking and praying and searching God's word and saying, oh, my old way of thinking isn't adequate to deal with this issue. Lord, show me a better way, your way. Some of us are still stuck on tattoos. I don't mean to ridicule or mock. It's just the normal growth process in the Christian walk. I was there, and sometimes I'm still there. I get stuck on something, and God's got something much bigger to show me. So how does this path happen? Because I want us all in many different areas of our life to experience paradigm shift. You know what the Bible calls paradigm shift? Paul's prayer in Ephesians, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. There is a way, a path that a man thinks is right, but leads to destruction, Proverbs says. What helps is objective evidence. I mean, we live in a world of statistics and surveys, and I'm going to introduce you to this book. You might want to jot it down now, because apparently I forgot to mention the title at 9 a.m. It's Revolutionary Parenting by George Barna. You know the name Barna. He's the pollster, statistician. If there's a survey done about Christianity, Barna probably did it. So when we get enough of a case built statistically, like Doug presented to you last week, you can't deny the problem anymore, and you've got to start dealing with it. But usually what helps is that important personal consequences are involved. When it comes to a parenting paradigm shift, we can ignore everything until our own kids are at stake. Then we perk up our ears, or our grandkids, and we're ready to listen. It shouldn't be. We should care about other people's kids, not in a nosy way or a busybody way. But let's be honest, when the problem comes home to roost, that's when God softens our heart and we're ready to listen. And our very strong opinion about how children ought to be raised often falls apart right in front of us. And now we're ready to be taught. So wherever you are today, please, I hope you're teachable. Then step two, the new paradigm is presented, either by theory, by example, or by authority. An authority figure stands up and says, no, it's not like this, it's like this. And either you reject that authority figure because we've been let down so many times by the experts, you're suspicious of them, especially the parenting experts, who usually haven't raised children on their own. But then like an Andy or a Doug or somebody who you respect says, no, it's this way. And so now you have to say, well, what do I do with that? Because I trust Andy or I trust Doug or I trust Brent or I trust this authority figure. Often, though, it's just by example. You have very strong opinions about the way things are, and then you see this person or this family living this compelling life, and it's completely outside your box. And so you say, well, that family's just weird. I don't really need to pay attention to them. They're an anomaly. The rest of us are going to muddle through and figure out how to make this work. And then you see another family. And then it's another. And sooner or later, it's a family who you feel comfortable enough with, or a person you're comfortable enough with to say, okay, I got to just stop casting aside these examples and find out what's going on. Something's different with these people than these people. The new paradigm then is either accepted or rejected. If it's accepted, then whole new habits, whole new ways of living result. Otherwise, it's not a shift at all. It's a, yeah, I could see that. And then you just go on. Now, when a paradigm shift happens, you know what's happened in your life. You're like, this changes everything. I cannot go on living like this because reality is this. That's what I'm calling for with Christian parenting. This is really big in Christian circles right now. This is the buzz. Because people are tired of watching kids walk away from the faith. I have more time than you do to devote to this topic because I'm a pastor and I have time to study and read. And all the research and all the literature is headed in this direction. The sad thing is that all these great, wonderful people in the Christian community aren't talking together. They're all saying the same thing, but because they have their different little ministries, they're not making a unified voice. It's fragmented, and thus it's losing power in the church to affect real change. I'm trying to build suspense. What is it? What's the shift? Well, we'll get there. First, I want to tell you why you're going to reject it, so we can just understand this is what's coming. Denial. Problem? What problem? I don't know any kids walking away from the church. We got this great church with all these great kids, and it's just not a problem. The statistics are overwhelming, and it's just a matter of time. If we keep adopting the ways of the old paradigm before, it only takes one generation to turn a thriving church into a ghost town. You've seen it happen. It's sad. It may have been the church you grew up in, if it's not Country Oaks. We don't want that happening here. We don't want it happening in any church. But God says, this is your sphere of influence right here. Be faithful with this and trust that God will bless the effort. False security of pragmatism. Pragmatism is a theory that whatever works is right. And so many families are getting by with the old paradigm, as dysfunctional as it may be, but because that's the way everyone has done it, and they're like, well, that's the way I was raised, it was good enough for me, it's good enough for my kids. That kind of attitude. It's not so much why fix it if it ain't broke, it's, well, why do something new when this works, kind of. God wants better for us, and He deserves better than just getting by. Amen? Amen? You don't want to just get by with your kids. You don't want to say, well, you know, it's anybody's guess. You just kind of do this and you do that, and, you know, they just grow up, and you hope and pray that they grow up right. Man, if that's what God gave us, what a cruel God to say, this is your responsibility. Good luck. We don't have a God like that. We don't have a God like that. I'm hoping this message will be encouraging to you because it can be done. It can be done. Fear of the unknown. Well, what if, and how do I do this? And what is that going to look like? And I see parents paralyzed with fear. They're so paralyzed they just end up doing nothing different. They parent out of fear. I'm afraid I'm going to mess them up. And then I'll be to blame. So I'd rather have somebody else kind of do it. So, well, then what? If they mess them up, you're just going to blame them? You don't want your kids to be messed up, regardless of who's responsible. Fear of being odd. This is man-pleasing versus God-pleasing. Okay, you're right. That family is a stellar spiritual family, but we're not going there. I don't know why we like that. We're sinful people. Let's get over that. Doesn't mean you have to be exactly like them. It means there's certain principles they've adopted in their life, and they're just living out those principles. And then fear of accepting blame for failure of the old paradigm. After Doug preached Sunday, I got some feedback from my moles out in the... And they're like, oh great, another sermon blaming me for messing up my kids kind of thing. Oh, that's so sad. No, don't take that attitude. Don't take that attitude. Nobody's saying you're rotten parents. Everybody wants spiritually healthy kids who love God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. Nobody's pointing the finger and saying, you're a derelict parent. You have not heard that message from this pulpit. What you're hearing is that the old paradigm's not working. Let's embrace a new paradigm. The good news is that the new paradigm is really the old paradigm. The old, old, old paradigm. The main obstacle to spiritual paradigm shift is our enemy, Satan, the father of lies. 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5, Paul explains where the battle is taking place. It's really not with the culture. I mean, the culture is corrupt, but blaming the culture for your kids acting like the culture is not an option anymore because so many kids are being raised in as spiritual champions where they're rejecting the culture. So we know it can be done. And all throughout the Bible it's been done. Look at Daniel and Joseph. You think their cultures weren't corrupt? They're in Babylon for crying out loud. Can't get any more corrupt. Daniel remained faithful. Joseph remained faithful in Egypt. So this isn't anything old. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. This is not some wacky spiritual warfare teaching. The answer to the paradigm shift isn't praying demons off of your children. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. What are these strongholds? In Paul's time, the stronghold was the area of the city where people would flee. When an invader would come in, it was up high, it was protected, there was food and water to get by for many days until the Roman army could come and save the city. Paul's using it in the negative sense, in that the enemy has built up strongholds in our minds. In our minds, we've adopted a wrong way of thinking, a wrong paradigm. It's so ingrained and so protected that the only way through is to break through that stronghold. Paul says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. So these strongholds are arguments and lofty opinions. Are there not a lot of lofty opinions about parenting? Barnes says, I may have misquoted the number, it's either 7,500 or 75,000, which seems like a ridiculous number, but it may be 75,000 books on parenting. Even if it's 7,500, who could read all that? Who could read all that? It can't be that complicated. And then Paul says, to take every thought captive to obey Christ. Taking every thought captive. That is a lot like what Doug was saying last Sunday. The tattoo thing was just a context. It was just an example. Because he had one way of thinking about tattoos, but it wasn't until his son said, Dad, I want to get a tattoo. Personal. You're driving and you're like, what? Now you've got all these weird thoughts running through your head because we've got these strongholds. Well, I don't want to appear like I'm just knee-jerk old-fashioned. Oh, sure, whatever, Dell. But, you know, really you're thinking, I need a really good excuse for him to say no. And then you're thinking, why do I want him to say no? Is it right? Is it wrong? I've never really had to think about this before. And so the best he could give Dallas at the time was, someday you're going to get married and your wife may not appreciate the fact that you have a permanent marking on your body. Right? Cat's out of the bag. Pastor Brent's got a tattoo. I got it before I was a Christian, though. But it's on there forever until I get my glorified body. And I don't know, maybe God will leave it on there. Just to remind me what he brought me out of. So anyways, this is not a sermon about tattoos. So Doug started thinking about it, and he had a paradigm shift. And the conclusion, the big paradigm shift, was whose body is it anyways? And Paul says, you were bought as a price, at a price. Your body is not your own. Your life is not your own. Start thinking with that new paradigm, and that changes everything. That means there aren't areas of my life that I can compartmentalize and say, well, God really has no business over this realm of my life. This is neutral ground. I can do what I want over here, but with these big decisions, that's God's. No, God says, I want to be your all in all. Your all in all. Your life is not your own. I bought it with my son's precious blood. And in fact, what I want to do with your life not only is better for you, will make give you more peace, but will ultimately bring glory to God, which is what we want. Wow. I was, you know, then you're like, I just want to know if I could have a tattoo, Dad. I didn't know you were going to go all the way there. But that's where we have to go, right? And then we have to live that out. Otherwise, we preach these lofty sermons and then live non-lofty lives, and our kids call that hypocrisy. All right, we need a new definition of hypocrisy because we've kind of said, well, the Pharisees are hypocrisies. Hypocrites, we're not. When our kids say, my home is full of hypocrites or the church is full of hypocrites, what they're really saying is, you know, they give me these lofty thoughts about God, but then they go home and they kind of just live mundane, normal lives like everybody else who's not a Christian. So why bother? Why bother? That ought to hit us right in the gut. The real problem was that over 60% of kids walk away from the church because they say it's irrelevant to them and filled with hypocrites. And a big clue Doug gave us, a clue to the paradigm shift, was that 70% of kids in the church disagree with the church's teaching on sex. Wow. I mean, from good, solid, conservative churches. So, that means we have to stop teaching them about sex. Right? No, wrong. Good, you're thinking now. You're thinking. But it means something else is wrong, then, if they're not picking up on the message. Here's what I believe. We give them lofty thoughts about God and what He expects from us in all areas of our life, including sexual purity, and then we go home after church and watch Desperate Housewives and don't blush. We go to the movies, we don't blush. And little by little, day after day, our kids start to learn, you don't really believe what you're teaching us about sexual purity. Because if God is so disgusted with that, calls it an abomination, then how can you watch it and find it entertaining? Now, do they articulate it that way? No, but they know there's a disconnect. And with the hormones raging, that's all they need to say, I've got my excuse for giving in to the flesh. That ought to punch you right in the gut, too. Punches me in the gut. So, you got to look at areas of my life where I'm modeling hypocrisy to my children. So, Doug had a paradigm shift and discovered it's not my body, it belongs to God. Really, this is a shift from man-centered thinking to God-centered thinking. This has been a popular idea in the church now for the last probably 30 years. These terms have been floating around. Because we're all born with a man-centered worldview, we take that with us into the church. The church growth movement has fed into the man-centered worldview, and Barna is a big part of that, though he's had a paradigm shift. The way it worked was, look, if businesses grow by finding out what people want and then giving it to them, then churches can grow by finding out what people want in a church and then giving it to them. And it works, numerically. So the way it works, and I'm not harping on Rick Warren or Bill Hybels. They had great intentions for this, and they've done some wonderful things, and they've been in the ministry a lot longer than I have. Please hear me. This is not an beat-up Rick Warren sermon. It's not a tattoo sermon. It's a paradigm shift. That was a paradigm shift. Nobody had thought about doing church that way. And now it's just ingrained into the way we think about church. Go into a community, find out what people want, offer that kind of church, people will come. And now they're starting to say, people aren't growing spiritually in our church. And so they're making changes. They're making changes. The reason that doesn't work is because we're taking a consumer mentality into the church. Whereas God says, when you become a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ, you became a slave to God. I don't like that language, do you? And yet, when you think it through, it's a beautiful thing. Paul's going to help us in Romans 6:22. But now that you've been set free from sin, you are a slave to sin. You are a slave to your own wants, your own desires, your own way of thinking, your own agenda, your own program. Even after you got saved, you still brought that mentality to church with you. Oh, I like this church. It's got this program for this and a program for that. Why don't we have a program for this? Somebody make a program for this. See, we have that consumer mentality. I want this and this and this and this. I don't like the way he preaches, so I'm not coming on that Sunday. Right? I don't like that curriculum. They need a switch curriculum. You know, it's this, we've been trained in America to have this consumer mentality. We've taken it into the church. God says, you're no longer a slave to that. You're a slave of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. It's a whole new way of thinking about the Christian walk. You start coming to church thinking, what can I give to God? Not, you know, church didn't really feed me this morning. I came away empty. Maybe you came with the wrong attitude. Jennifer and I had a paradigm shift a number of years ago. Another example. I was a school teacher, high school teacher. And again, the problem. If you're a school teacher, you understand what I'm talking about. You're like, something's wrong with these kids. And not just intellectually. There's something broken about them. Emotionally. Socially. It's like, and morally, certainly. And so you begin to adjust what you do in your classroom, and that doesn't work. And you begin getting lofty ideas about how the entire school system in America can be overhauled. Come on, you've been there. Even if you're not a teacher, you've thought about it. I've got a plan. If they would just listen to me, we could turn this whole thing around. I mean, better people than you and I have tried. It is a huge, massive bureaucracy, and they don't turn. They just keep sailing straight ahead. One year, I was asked to be the club advisor for the JSA Club, Junior Statesmen of America. And I was like, oh, this would be so nice. I can be with some kids who are like serious about education. Not that I didn't care about the other ones, but sometimes you just need some time with some kids who don't exhaust you. Yes, I'd love to be your advisor. We'll have lofty debates about politics and stuff. Well, it turned out they really just wanted to go to these conferences 3 times a year where you got to stay overnight in a hotel without your parents. That was really what they were interested in. I found out. So I go to this conference in Sacramento at the Radisson. Thousands of kids, no parents, 5 teachers, you know. And this is in Northern California, so we've got kids wearing communist flags draped over their shoulders. The keynote speaker was a man from Elk Grove who wanted to remove God from the Pledge of Allegiance. And they applauded him and gave him a standing ovation. It was a sickening weekend for me. It's like, oh, these kids, they're brainwashed. And there's nothing I can do about it. There's thousands of them. And then they asked me to chaperone the dance that night. I don't even need to say anything else. I was like, do you see what they're doing in there? Like, yeah, that's how kids dance these days. So I said, I can't stay in there. I just can't stay in there. And they said, that's all right. You don't have to chaperone if it violates your conscience. I'm like, do their parents know they're doing this? Yeah, they might, or they don't know, or they don't care. And I said, well, I can't with a clean conscience stay in there. So I go out, and in the lobby is this family. There for the conference. I figured their parents went to drop them off and for some reason didn't know how to leave. Because why would you stay? I was in this old paradigm of you give your kids to the school and then they teach them, and parents don't really belong on a campus or at a conference or an event. Now, our school district always said parents were welcome, but we really didn't have any policies in place that actually brought them there. I really don't think they were welcome. So, and this family was amazing. Their kids were whole. whole people. They looked me in the eye and talked to me as an adult. They were engaging, polite, respectful. They spoke with confidence yet humility. They each spoke three languages. That's scary. Their mom was French, so they learned French, they learned English, and they were each working on another language. They each played a musical instrument and were teaching themselves to play a second. I mean, freaky people. But compelling. One kid asked the manager of the Radisson if he could play on the baby grand piano in the bar. He said, "What are you going to play?" "Just some classical music, maybe some Cole Porter." "Oh, yeah, we like that kind of stuff." So he's playing 13. And then he starts playing, I'm like, "Is that Amazing Grace?" To like almost a jazz melody. And he's like, "I'm working on mixing gospel with jazz right now." 13. And begins singing Amazing Grace in a nice kind of gospel beat in the middle of the bar at the Radisson. And not caring that he's being laughed at by the other kids at the conference. They're laughing because they're uncomfortable. Right? Right. That's what kids do. They don't like different. So you either conform or we mock you. It was just a beautiful thing. And I got to talking with them, and they just really scared me. But in a way that forced me to start thinking at things in a whole new way. We started looking into the homeschooling movement. And is this a sermon about homeschooling? There he goes. We knew it. He's got a tattoo. He homeschools. If we don't all homeschool, we're in the old paradigm. Nope, not letting you go there. This is being recorded. It's on CD. This is not a sermon about homeschooling. It is that this compelling family forced me to rethink everything I had thought before. The paradigm shift I came to is that exceptional students aren't made in school. Exceptional people are raised in God-centered homes. That was the difference. I'm certain by the time this family got their kids to a certain age, they could have put them into any school. And they would have been there, and they would have found ways to be involved in their life, and they would have made it work for them. This is just the path they had chosen. So what about Barna's paradigm shift? Okay, now we're getting to the goods here. He saw a problem. The church is not raising spiritual champions. Kids raised in the church are walking away from the Christian faith in alarming numbers. We've said that ad nauseum. You get it. You want to know the answer. I hope by now. The reason Barna had this paradigm shift is two reasons. His two daughters. He saw what was happening and it came home to roost. I don't want my girls becoming another statistic. I mean, it's too bad that sometimes it takes like our own personal issues for us to wake up. But that's how we are, and that's how God operates in our life. Barna's definition of a spiritual champion, an irrepressible follower of Jesus Christ who accepts the Bible as truth, lives by its principles, and seeks ways to impact the world and continually deepen his or her relationship with God. Who wants a kid like that? Why are there not hands up? Now, the more I look at that definition, the more I say, that's a Christian. Isn't it? That's a Christian. The sad thing is we've come to the place in our culture and evangelicalism that we now have to define basic run-of-the-mill Christians as spiritual champions because the bar is so low in the church that anyone who's living like a Christian now looks like a spiritual champion. They read the Bible, they accept it as true, they live by its principles, and they seek ways to impact the world and deepen their relationship with God. That's what we try to do here all week long. Okay. I mean, if that's what I'm trying to do in my own life, then my kid's life ought to be a natural extension. The discovery. This is not the end-all, be-all book on parenting. The reason that I'm promoting it is just because it's different than all the other books in that it's the first time somebody said, why don't we actually go talk to parents of spiritual champions and spiritual champions and find out, what'd you do? And then look for trends, patterns, commonalities. And then measure it against the Bible and see if we can't reduplicate that. Caution, results may force you to rethink everything. You have to be open to paradigm shift out of love for God and love for your children. Okay, so here it is. Here's his big paradigm shift. The old model was that churches produce spiritual champions. The shift is that parents produce spiritual champions. That's it. It seems like a no-brainer. Now, a couple of thoughts might be coming into your mind. So you're saying, pull my family out of church. No. Obviously, no. We're going to see that the spiritual champions were part of a vibrant church. Okay. Does that mean that the kid who doesn't have parents who are committed to this are doomed? No. No. Right? Right? Right. Our God is gracious and sovereign and loving, and He can work in any heart at any time, anywhere. And He can use people that aren't your biological parents to bring you along in the faith. But you don't adopt that as the norm, which is largely what the church has done. Remember, Doug talked to us about the history of the Sunday school movement, that it was originally intended to meet the needs of those very kids who didn't have parents who were Christians or didn't have parents at all. And somehow the church said, probably because the modern school movement was moving towards a school is in charge of all the teaching of your children model, the church adopted that into the church and said all of the spiritual training ought to happen at the church too. After all, that's where the professionals and highly trained people are. And so you get locked into that paradigm shift, and nobody bothered to say, wait a minute, how were kids raised before there were professionals? How were they doing it for thousands of years? What did Adam and Eve do? They didn't have anyone to outsource their kids to. Of course, they didn't turn out so well. Well, one of them did. They had a bunch. They had a whole bunch. You get the picture, though. How did we get trapped into this paradigm, and how do we get out of it? By removing the strongholds. And I think one of the ways that's going to tear down the strongholds for many people is to read a book like this and not be afraid to say, I'm not doing that. That doesn't characterize my life. But I want to do that. Show me how. Church, can you equip me? Other parents, I'm not afraid to ask. I'm not afraid to ask. I'm like the children's pastor, and I'm not afraid to go to other parents and say, we're stuck. Man, one of my kids. We're transparent people. We're in this together. I'm not afraid to ask. Don't be afraid. Stop parenting out of fear. Come talk to Jennifer and I. We'll cry together, and then we'll find a solution. Because we're dealing with the same stuff you're dealing with. I won't get specific. Look at this quote. But one of the lessons that emerged from the research was that churches alone do not and cannot have much influence on children. In fact, the greatest influence a church may have in affecting children is by impacting their parents. Same philosophy going on at Heritage Oak School. Parents, you must get involved. We will partner with you. But they know that if the more the parent is involved, the greater the outcome, the more positive the outcome. It's like a one-in-a-kind Christian school, too. Most Christian schools have not adopted this philosophy. They're stuck in the old paradigm. So, plug for Heritage Oak School. Yay, Heritage Oak School. The facts have been indisputably clear. In assessing the impact of churches, schools, and parents, it is the latter, the parents, who have the most dramatic personal influence on a child. Yet, we also learn that most parents do not feel prepared to be effective in their roles. Is it because there's 75,000 parenting books on the market? They often lack the self-confidence needed to fully invest themselves in the process. So the natural thing to do is go and put your kids in Sunday school or Awana and all these other programs to help. It's not that people are abdicating. I think we need to stop with that language because that is harsh, judgmental type language. I haven't met too many parents who are like, yeah, I really don't want to raise my kids. But they're thinking, because the church has been saying for so long and we're trapped in this old paradigm, that the best thing I could do for my kids is get them in the best programs. If I want them to be the best baseball player, I'm going to get them the best coach. If I want them to be the best piano player, I'm going to get them the best piano teacher. And if I want them to be spiritual champions, I'm going to go find a spiritual champion and you do this. And God says in His Word, it just doesn't work that way. I have very little influence over your children. I love them. They love me. We do high fives. They listen to me teach. But it's really you who's making the impact in their life. That doesn't mean fire me. So, part of the reason is because there's always going to be new people coming down the pike to our church who need to hear this message again. That's why I keep preaching this message. We're growing numerically and new people are coming in because they know something's going on at Country Oaks. It's the place to go if you've got a family. But they get here and they're still trapped in the old paradigm. And the problem is that the old paradigm is still largely in place. But our parents who are in the new paradigm are using those tools in different ways. They're partnering with the church. They're not dropping off, they're staying. They're in the classroom with their kids. They stay Wednesday night with their kids in Awana. They're teaching some of these lessons at home throughout the week. And yet to the newcomers, it doesn't look any different. Well, you put your kids in Sunday school, I put my kids in Sunday school. You put your kids in Awana, I put my kids in Awana. No, it's night and day difference. It really is. I hope that doesn't sound like a double standard or hypocrisy for me to say that. It really is different. Just as it is different when one family decides to shut off their TV versus another family who decides to shut off their TV. One says, TV's evil, it's from the devil, we're just turning it off. And then they turn other things on. Computer, internet, all kinds of other media. Whereas the other family says, this just isn't honoring to God. And we're not spending time together as a family. We need to get back. You know, their heart is different. And so on the surface, you're telling me, no, it's the same, man. They both turned off their TV. No, it's night and day different. Do you see the difference? There is a difference because God judges the motives of the heart. There is a difference between one family who uses Sunday school and another who uses it. We want to help people make that paradigm shift and get them over here and see what a blessing Sunday school can be. If you're still having trouble with this concept, man, make an appointment with me. Come in, let's talk. Let's talk. Really. It's what I do as pastor. Come in, make an appointment. Let's talk. I'm supposed to shepherd. So you want to know, you're dying to know what he said. What are these common factors that spiritual champions have in common and their parents have in common? You really got to read the book. We're going to offer a class. Take the class. I'm hoping a couple of our small group home studies will give the class. It's an 8-week, it's a DVD kind of thing. I'm hoping you'll just go and figure out that you can do what Barna did. Go talk to some families who've been down the road a little farther, and there's some fruit. It's okay to ask. Don't be afraid or defensive when you find out you have some changes to make. That's why I don't want to just blurt out what the answer is here. Because if you rush out and make the changes with the wrong heart motive, your kids will be like, who are you all of a sudden? Oh, we're the super Christian family now. It just won't fly with them. Oh, we're sitting down every night and reading our Bible for 30 minutes and you will like it. So you got to be careful when you're giving these answers, because it's a soft heart, a seeking heart that accepts the information in the right way. Remember, God is gracious and His word is true. Just a quick warning about statistics. If you do buy this book, if you've studied the sciences at all, you know that correlation does not always imply causation. Meaning, just because two things happen at the same time doesn't mean one caused the other. Violent crime goes up in August, and so do ice cream sales. We must ban ice cream. That's a classic example. So just be careful with the statistics. Barn is not always careful with his statistics. He starts jumping to conclusions before he's really asked some more questions. So if you get stuck on anything in here, like spiritual champions only come from small families, call me up and we'll talk about that. Because if that's the case, I'm in trouble. All right. Okay, I'm going to give you some of the findings. And I'll just tell you, they're not going to blow you out of your seat. You're just going to go, yeah, huh. Yeah, that makes sense. Okay, RPs, revolutionary parents, are God-centered. They aim to integrate their faith in Christ into every dimension of their lives. So they don't compartmentalize God, where he's God at church, but then we get home and where's God? In fact, the book says, Barna says, what's fascinating is that they seem to be able to seamlessly weave God into their everyday life. That's a Christian. You work at it, but as you grow in sanctification, it just becomes part of your routine. You've got a family dilemma. You say, I wonder what God has to say about this, instead of panicking. You see something that's not right, and you're like, that's just not pleasing to God. What do you think, kids? Is that pleasing? No. What could we do better? You know, you're just having these conversations about God. And for those that it comes natural to, it's so hard, because the people that it doesn't seem to come natural to are like, I can't do that. I can't do what you do. Pastor Brent, you're so gifted at this. This was all new for me. I had to grow too. And I don't get it right a lot of the time. And I have a wife to remind me, and the Holy Spirit. RPs read the Bible both personally and together with their children. I love this, though most admit to not having a rigid Bible reading plan. There's just not a whole lot of Jonathan Edwards out there who line up their kids and catechize them. Does that bring relief to you, or what? I know dads who are like, I know I should be the spiritual leader of my home, but I don't know how to preach like Andy. You don't have to. Whew. I mean, if that's what it took, there'd be very few kids who turn out to be spiritual champions. God wouldn't set up the system that way. Andy's the shepherd of the flock, and the flock's the shepherd of the home. You come and get fed, and then you bring it into the home, and you have conversations with your kids. But the Bible is out, the Bible is read, the Bible is talked about. The kids understand that the Bible is where we go to know God and to know His plan. In ages past, they called that family worship. Today, we think family worship has to be like this in our home. Family worship is any time you're talking about God and praising Him for who He is and thanking Him. All right, some more common factors. RPs had a goal and a plan to raise spiritual champions. Imagine that. How many have been a coach before? One, two, coach. Mr. Wiggins?
Coach Wiggins.
Coaches. What if you got your team at the beginning of the season and said, well, here's what we're going to do. We're just kind of have fun. And we're just going to go out on the field. And we're just going to, you know, muddle through it. And maybe at the end of the game we'll win. But we're not even sure what winning looks like. Why do we parent that way? Well, you know, we just kind of have kids and you just raise them and you hope for the best. Okay, now nobody says that, but that's kind of the way we parent. For some people, having a goal and a plan seems so rigid. But it's not. The goal is spiritual champion. The plan is, how do I get him there? I mean, at some point, you just end up letting him go, and now you trust God for the results. But you do intentional things along the way. The goal of RPs was not just to get their kids saved. I think if you ask most parents, that would be their goal. I want my kid to get saved. Listen to this. Christians in general are of two distinct schools of thought on this matter. One group believes that there's nothing more important than being saved. Amen. And thus these parents place their resources into achieving that outcome, usually indicated by the child saying some type of prayer, requesting God's forgiveness and indwelling. Nothing wrong with that. The other group stresses the importance of children making an informed decision to follow Christ based on their knowledgeable willingness to change their lives in order to obey and serve God. The ideal stance may be a combination of both, but the bottom line is that evangelism without discipleship is spiritual abuse. We get them to say the prayer, and then we're like, whew, back to my agenda, back to conquering the world. It takes like a whole lifetime with them of raising and shepherding and training. And it's a joy. It really is when you get involved in it in that way with that attitude. RPs leaned on the church for support but never expected the church to take responsibility for the spiritual growth of their children. The church is there to help, but it's my job. And it wasn't like it's my job. It's a, God gave me these kids. I get to do this. It's a fearful task, but a wonderful thing. And I'm going to keep searching and keep reading and keep asking and praying and crying and praying and maybe crying some more. But we're going to do this. And there's plenty of people who've gotten through it and have wonderful, wonderful children. There's some people who have some prodigals and they've come back. If you lay that foundation, then you've got a head start over everybody else. RPs were definitely in charge, but adopted a coaching model and not the kind of coach that yells and screams. More the Tony Dungy model. Yeah, amen. No parent tantrums. Ouch. Ugh. What, other people throw tantrums at home too? It's not just me? Oh, good. Not good, but, you know. I hold it together here because I'd be embarrassed to yell at your kids. But for some reason, I'm not so embarrassed sometimes when I yell at my own. That is sad because I'm a man pleaser sometimes and not a God pleaser. But I have learned that if I repent quickly and hold my children and ask for their forgiveness and they understand, mommy and daddy are humans too. Mommy and Daddy are humans too. They need Jesus just as much as I do. Those kids are turning out to be spiritual champions. It's not that you have to present a perfect model for them. The model you have to present to them is that of a humble sinner who needs God. And a peculiar observation, we talked about this before, most Americans respect but do not relate to households in which parenting is taken so seriously. In fact, many parents view such an approach as a challenge or threat to their own family choices and ways of life. Remember, the crowd doesn't like difference. Our research found that parents are more likely to raise spiritual champions if they accept the fact that from day one, their parenting efforts will stray from the norm and put them at odds with parents who are pursuing a more conventional approach. So you don't have to be like the family I met at the Radisson. But in this day and age, if you take parenting seriously and you actually want to be involved in the lives of your kids and you say no to some really fun stuff because you're saying, no, that's going to hinder our relationship with God, some people are going to be upset with you. What do you mean you're not doing the athletic team this year? They're playing games on Sundays. We're not going to do it. It's just a decision we've made as a family, and you leave it at that, and boy, that rubs people the wrong way. It really does. Because they might be good Christian people too, and now they're saying, well, you've just judged the choice I've made. You know what? You just say, this is what we're doing as a family. What do you mean you're pulling your kids out of? This is the decision we've made for our family. And you lead by example. Again, the difficult thing is that there's really three kinds of parents at our church right now, if I can generalize. The first kind are trapped in the old paradigm. Maybe you're new to the church, you haven't heard a lot of these sermons. You're a new believer, you love Andy's teaching. I've never heard this before. Nobody's ever explained the Bible the way Andy has. And so right now you're feeding on the Word of God, you're growing as a Christian. It's okay right now that your kids are going to Sunday school. We're taking good care of them. But you've got to eventually move away from that paradigm of just coming and sitting and hearing the great teaching, and that's it. You've got to move towards action. If you're hearing Andy and Doug and me, you should be moved to action. It's a trap, because there's nothing I'd rather do in my flesh than just come and sit and listen to Andy, because he's a good teacher, right? Amen. And not have to do all this other stuff. But the other stuff is where you grow, and the other stuff is where you serve, and the other stuff is where you show God, I do love you with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. And I can get the CD or click the sermon online. Second kind of parent has wholeheartedly shifted to the new paradigm. They're all around us. Praise God, we've got some families, lots of them like this, leading the way. You know who they are. Learn from them. Go and talk to them. They're humble people. They're not going to tell you how to raise your kids. They're just going to say, here's what we're doing. Might not be exactly what you're going to do, but here's some ideas. The third group is the group I'm most concerned about. They think they've shifted to the new paradigm. They're going to walk away from the sermon and say, yeah, yes, but they really haven't shifted because they're surrounded by people who have made the shift and it feels like things are different. And that is hard for me to talk about and hard to explain, but whenever you make a real paradigm shift, you know what I'm talking about. There's a place where you thought you got it, and then there's the place where you're like, I didn't get it. Now I got it. And life change begins to happen. But because so many wonderful things are going on with Sunday school and Awana and Lifehouse, you can really look like you're doing something different here, when in reality, you're really still back in the old paradigm. Again, COBC wants to help partner with you. Sermons, newsletters, articles, come talk to me, read the book, Take growing kids. Take the revolutionary parenting class. Get mentoring. Start using Sunday school in a different way. Be a teacher or be an aide. Just be in your kids' classroom. It makes a huge difference. And if you're not sure how to do this, you could be around people in the classroom who are good at this. And it'll at least give you the confidence of saying, wait a minute, that's not so hard. I can talk to my kids like that. Same thing at 10:30. I have a lot of spots open for teachers. I mean, we have like two teachers in a room with like 26 kids. Let's get some more parents in the room and be there and hear the lesson and know what they're learning. You don't have to go every week. We can help you get in there. Again, with Awana, sign-ups started today. They go on the next 2 weeks. Start thinking of Awana in a different way. Awana's thinking of Awana in a different way. It will always be an outreach to the community for unchurched, unsaved parents. And they will always be dropping kids off. And we're going to minister to those kids. But the parents who get it and are saved and growing in Christ can't be using the program in the same way everyone else is. It just can't happen anymore. I don't know how else to say it. That doesn't mean don't use Awana anymore. It means come talk to me and we'll find a way for you to fit in to the program and be there with your kids and serve alongside them. A special call to dads. Dads. We have difficult circumstances for our dads in this community because so many of you work jobs where you have strange hours. We are flexible. We'll work with you. But a dad has a special place in the life of a child. Special influence. You know it's true because the Bible says it's true in Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, instruct your children. I just want to leave you with this encouragement. You can raise spiritual champions. God has ordained that parents have a powerful influence over their children. Look, I'll prove it to you. Who has a favorite sports team? How many of you pass that love for that sports team on to your child? You see the kind of influence you have? Now, how did you do that? Well, I was passionate about that team, and I spent a lot of time watching that team and cheering for that team and learning about that team. And, well, the Lakers made another trade. Son, did you hear they made a trade? And, you know, you spend hours talking about it. And what happens? They end up loving what you love. And in Deuteronomy 6, it tells us, if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, you will pass that on to your children because they will learn to love who you love. Let's pray. Oh, Father, ignite the flame in our heart, that love for you and for your Son. May we be the kind of people who love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and that our children would love our Savior. There would be no hypocrisy in the home, that we would speak lofty ideas and concepts and truth about you and then live out that reality. So our kids would say, this is the only way to live. Lord, this will bring glory to you in your name. So bless it. May it start in my own family, in each family, one by one. That this church may be a shining city on a hill, a light in a dark world, that we could be a model for other churches. And who knows with your power how far that could spread. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.